right, good afternoon, everybody. If you can find your seats, we'll get started this evening. Good to see you all back here this afternoon. We're going to start off with song number 174, My Jesus, I Love Thee. Song number 174. Song 174. Survey the wondrous cross. Song number five.
Oh,
announcements. If you do not have a bulletin, slip up your hand real high. We'll make sure that we get one out to you. And if you open up to the first page, you got our service times listed there. As always, Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday afternoon again at 4 p.m. Wednesday night 7 is our Bible study. We're in Isaiah 31 this week. We got the soul winning opportunities listed there, salvations and baptisms. Let's go ahead and count up the salvations for today. You went out soul winning today. I know we had, Brother Devin told me we had 6 that he accounted for apart from Brother Jesse. What did you get in the afternoon? Now, you got 2 in the parking lot before. Did you get 1 more after that on the street? All right, cool. So that's, and I think that should be everybody then, right? Because we had everyone else.
It would be a total of 7.
There'd be a total of 7 for the day within our group. Now, is there any other salvations to report outside of?
Yeah, 3 yesterday.
That's right. Yeah, 3 yesterday. Cool. Yeah, we did not get those from him. So thank you for that. All right. And I didn't mention this in the announcements. I actually meant to. I don't know what's going on with finding a new church building. So the realtor that I've been speaking with has just been ghosting me. So not responding to text messages, not responding to emails. So I don't know what's going on. It's not even necessarily like a really bad thing. I mean, obviously I don't like it, but I've dealt with other business people in Georgia before, and I've had similar responses. So it might not be because, oh, they hate us and they don't want anything to do with us. It might just be because the guy's not very good at doing his job or something. I don't know. In any case, we're still pursuing. I actually contacted someone that I was dealing with before we found this building. He's a really good guy. I know that he'll get back to me. I just need to give him a few days to be able to look into and see what he could find. So I contacted him at the beginning of the week and sent him over the criteria, things that we're looking for. So hopefully he'll be able to help us find something good. The good news is that we're not in a rush. We don't like have to move right away or anything like that. I just got to make sure that I stay in communication with our current landlord, make sure he knows what we're doing as we can continue, because we're not like bursting at the seams in this building. But it would be nice to get another one that we could grow into further. So that's what's going on with that. I just wanted to make sure I brought that up, so y'all are aware of what the status is on that. And then going back to our announcements here, we've got the offering totals, of course, for the month of November. Prayer requests, we added the 2 pregnant ladies, 2 additional pregnant ladies to our list here, Mrs. Weatherby, Mrs. Doty. Pray for them, for their pregnancies, as well as Mrs. Taylor and Mrs. Carter. And then, of course, everyone else on the list here. Brother Jesse gave me a little bit of an update on Jihu, so still pray for him. The problem is with diagnosing that, they have to put a device on him for like 48 hours or something, and someone of his age is not going to be very good at wearing a device for that long. So it's probably going to be next to impossible to get the data or whatever that they need, that they want to get. So it doesn't mean that there's no problem. It doesn't mean that it's gone. So we're going to just continue to pray for him, and maybe we'll be able to shed some more light on that in the future. But we're going to keep him on the list here. And then Hold Fast Baptist Church, it's a new church plant. The church plant has been around for a little while, but it's been it's completely independent now as Hold Fast Baptist Church, formerly of Verity Baptist Church, with Pastor Jared Pizarnski. And we're going to pray for the success of that new church plant. Pray for his family. Pray for that church. Continue to pray for Pastor Shelley and for Steadfast, of course, as they fight battles on multiple fronts still. I brought that up a while ago. Those are still all ongoing. So be in prayer for them, for the church, and you know, from the rental situation to the financial situation and everything in between. Just pray for their church. On the next page, November challenge is a Bible memory challenge. So memorizing all of Romans chapter 4 is the goal for the challenge for this month. And if you can't meet it within the month of November, we still, because it was our regularly scheduled Bible memory passage, you get a little bit extra time to complete it. So I recommend working on that and trying to get some Bible memory done. Also, another thing that's not in the bulletin here, the kids' newsletter thing is we got new ones and the new crossword puzzle, and I've just been putting them on that table over there. I know I've seen some of the kids use those and take those, So check that periodically. I don't always remember to make an announcement about it, but they're over there for any of the kids that want to have a little fun with the crosswords and word searches and stuff like that. So you can check those out on that little table. And then let's see, upcoming events next week. So next week is a big week. We've got the soul winning workshop. We're going to have free lunch. We're going to have a baby shower for Mrs. Taylor. So hopefully y'all could be here for that. And then we've got the other activities there for December, gingerbread house making on the 4th, Christmas caroling on the 18th, and the watch night service on the 31st. And then another homeschool field trip in January. And then, of course, our camping trip is scheduled there. And this morning, we already sang to the Carters for their anniversary and to Elijah for his birthday. Those are both today. I almost missed them. Thank you for reminding me about that. Is the cake all gone, or is there still a little bit left?
Gone.
Yeah. Should have known better. Shouldn't even have to ask, right? That cake is gone. So if you missed out this morning, then you missed out. And you can see the rest of the anniversaries, birthdays listed there. Am I missing anyone else for November? I asked that this morning. All right, very good. I think that'll do it for our announcements. And I'm going to ask Brother Carter if you please come up and lead us in our next song.
Hymnals to number 10. Once again, that's hymn number 10, Near the Cross. Hymn number 10, Near the Cross. Hymn number 10. Once again, that is the book of Jude, right before Revelation. Once again, that is the book of Jude, and I'm going to ask Brother Devin if he can read our passage of Scripture.
That was the book of Jude, chapter verse 1 here. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words. Having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Brother Mo, do you mind praying for us, please?
God, thank you for giving us a chance to be here in church and having Pastor Bergen to pastor this church. And thank you for the opportunity for everyone else to be here. God, we love you and thank you for keeping us all safe and answering to our prayers in a church for safety and the sickness of other members that they were listed on a praying list.
Thank you. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. We started off here in the book of Jude. I want you to keep your place in Jude and turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 13. So I'm planning on concluding my my sermon series on the devil's counterfeits tonight. I could probably keep going, but this is what all the subjects I hit that I really wanted to hit as far as this series is concerned, with kind of exposing how the devil likes to counterfeit the things of God. And this evening I'm going to be preaching on counterfeit Christians. So how the devil has his counterfeits in the form of actual Christians. I put on my title, I put Christians in quotes, because obviously they're not real Christians, right? But it's the devil's attempt to counterfeit and to have people who creep in and will be these fake, phony Christians who they're gonna outwardly appear to be Christians, but they're inwardly they're not. They're children of the devil, and I'm gonna show you that a little bit tonight this evening. Now, this is similar to the false prophets, but it's different because I'm going to try to steer away from the focus on the actual teachers, the false prophets, the false preachers that are like pastors and in more positions of authority, as opposed to just false brethren who creep in unawares. So there's, because the devil has both. He's got the false prophets. He also has the false brethren. And we're warned of this multiple times in Scripture. So we're going to look at many of those warnings, just because you say, Pastor Burns, why are we been talking about this? Why are you preaching about this? Because it's in Scripture a lot, and there's a lot of warning that we need to just take heed to. Now, I'm going to start off just by stating this. I don't preach this so that we can have an evil eye against other people in the church. It's not the point. The point isn't to just to be like, get our microscope out and start searching. All right, Brother Jesse, I don't know about that guy. He said something the other day. I just don't, and just start throwing lots of question on everybody in the church. That's not the point. But here's the thing. When you understand that this is a thing that we do need to just be aware of in general, it's going to help you, one, to make up rules for yourself and for your family and your loved ones that you can safeguard against. If you have the understanding that there may be some bad people in church, you know, at any given time, because they haven't been exposed yet, we don't know, we'll let that just play itself out. But you need to just be aware so that you're not allowing things to happen to your family, to your loved ones, that may end up, you know, harming you because you trust everybody too much. And it's not a matter of saying you don't trust people, but there's a level of, you know, I trust you, but I'm not going to just leave you with my children, for example, right? I'm not going to send my kids just over to your house for just completely out of view of me and my wife, just to let them be. And right, obviously, so there's things like that, that when you understand the seriousness of people who want to infiltrate and get in, and that is a real thing, because, by the way, most normal people, you hear something that and be like, you're some conspiracy theorist, and I don't want to say normal people would say that, but normal people don't think the way a predator thinks. Let me put it that way. Normal people, even unsaved people, they don't think the way that a predator thinks of actually secretly, you know, I'm going to go to this church. Normal people aren't going to say, like, if they don't believe what you believe, they're not going to go to your church, right? That's just normal. So it's hard to imagine that there are people that exist that don't believe what we believe, but still want to come into this church. And because it's so counterintuitive, it definitely needs to be taught, because God's word teaches it, and we need to be aware of it. So we also shouldn't be shocked or surprised whenever, from time to time, if someone is outed as being, you know, this infiltrator. But I'm going to start off just by showing you that there are people who are children of the devil, right? So this would be your false or counterfeit Christian. Because what they're going to do, and what you'll see over and over again in Scripture, is that when the Bible's warning about these people, it's not warning you about the Satanist who wears pentagrams and practices witchcraft, and, you know, like, who's obviously not at all even associated with the things of Christ or the things of God, right? That's not who God's really warning us about.
The Bible talks about those who practice witchcraft and what God's law would be against them, but that's not the real concern. They're not trying to fake it. They're just out there going, this is, you know, we're pagan. This is what we believe or whatever, right? The warning is against those who are going to appear to be like believers, like Christians, but they're really children of the devil instead of children of God. And understanding this point is very important because I'm not just talking about some unbeliever, right? Just your average unbelieving Joe that we probably talked to out knocking doors today. That's not who we're talking about. Or someone that comes and visits our church that's unsaved, right? That's not who I'm talking about. We're going to be talking about the people who are going to come in, probably dressed really nice, carrying their KJV Bible, singing out the songs, and looking like they fit right in, but they're not in their heart. And like I said, the point isn't to start just casting suspicion and doubt on everybody. That's not the point. But just to be aware that these things happen and be able to just safeguard yourself in general just in case, right? Without thinking bad about anyone in particular, you could still safeguard yourself. And we could all get along and love each other and help each other and do all kinds of things that we should as a church. And then if someone ends up being a bad person, you can say, wow, that's too bad. You know, glad that we caught them, whatever, they're gone. But no damage, no real damage is done. Acts chapter 13, here we're going to see just one example of the Apostle Paul rebuking a child of the devil in Elymas the sorcerer. Verse number 8 of Acts 13, the Bible says, but Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? So what's happening now, Elymas is a sorcerer. He's not claiming to be a person of God, but we're starting off just with this one verse to show you that he calls him a child of the devil. And this is contrasted, I'm contrasting this with John 1:12 that says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, we become a child of God or a son of God, right? We are transformed into, you know, a new creature. We have a new creature that's born again inside of us that is born of God, which is why we're called a child of God. Well, just as much as there's a moment when you become a child of God, people who are children of the devil, there's a moment when they become a child of the devil. Because it's at the point of this, essentially, the rejecting of the gospel, the understanding of the gospel, the rejecting of the gospel, not wanting to have anything to do with God. And just as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And that's their moment when, you know, where we would become eternally saved through eternal life, through faith in Christ, right? We're born again. They're born to the undead, to the dead, basically. They're born not in a good way, right? They're twice dead instead of twice born. They are, when they become a child of the devil, then they're eternally sealed and damned forever, just as much, the equal opposite of just as much as we are eternally saved and sealed until the day of redemption, right? They're sealed unto damnation. So there he's calling them a child of the devil. Matthew 23:15, you don't have to turn there. You go back, we're going to turn to Jude. Matthew 23, Jesus says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you can pass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. So they are converting people, but and this speaks more to the false teacher and false prophet, because he's talking to Pharisees who were false prophets, and he's saying that they're converts. So when they convert, see, when we go out and we get someone converted to Christ, that's your fruit. When they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're bearing good fruit because, look, now there's another new life through Christ. When the false prophet goes out and they get a convert, guess what? That's bad fruit because they've made that convert, or that's what the proselyte means, is a convert. They've made them twofold more the child of hell than themselves. And they bear bad fruit. And that's why the false prophet can't get anybody saved. Because they bear bad fruit. They cannot, a bad tree cannot bring forth good fruit. Can't do it. Can't be done. And a good tree can't bring forth bad fruit. But again, I'm not going to go into, and those were kind of the ones I'm going to, moving forward, not go as much into the false prophet or false preacher verses, even though there's some overlap, obviously, because if someone's a false teacher, they're still also a false convert themselves or a so-called Christian, right? But let's look at Jude. So the Bible says here in verse number 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." So he's saying, you know, he gave all diligence, meaning it was really important for him to write just of the common salvation. Why? Because it's under attack. Because he says you need to earnestly contend for the faith. You need to fight for this. You know, I'm writing unto you of the common salvation so you can get stirred up to get into battle and fight for this, because there's people who are attacking the common salvation. And he explains this in verse 4, "For there are certain men crept in unawares." Yes, creeping in. That's what crept is. It's a past tense of crept, creeping in. What does it mean to creep? I mean, people are trying to sneak in. They're not just coming in and just being honest with what they believe. They're creeping in unaware, so people aren't aware that this is happening. It says, "Who before were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So, but you say, man, if someone came in here denying our Lord Jesus Christ, we would know about it right away. Yeah, but they're not saying that, because they're creeping in, because they're trying to creep in unawares. But this is who they are. This is what they really believe. This is what that false, the false brethren, or the false, these men that creep in, this is what they're all about. Verse 5 says, "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not." And then he goes on and on. I'm going to jump down here. He speaks more about these same people that creep in. Verse 8 says, "Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities." Verse 10 says, "But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kore." Now, Cain, Balaam, and Kore, all of these people would have identified as being people who worship the Lord. All of them would. But who is Cain? Cain was the murderer who brought the works of his hands instead of the blood sacrifice, right? He slew his own brother. But he still would say, "Oh no, but I gave my best to the Lord. I'm bringing the works, you know, I'm actually making a sacrifice to the Lord." That's what he would say. Balaam, same thing, right? I can only say what the Lord says. He's going to curse the children of Israel. God wouldn't let him curse the children of Israel, but he was trying to preach for profit. And, you know, that's kind of a longer sermon there when you get into all the details of that, because on the surface it may not look like that, but that's exactly what the Bible's saying right here, is that Balaam ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. I mean, that's what it's saying right here. So if you don't understand that story, and you don't come to this conclusion, well, then you're contradicting the Bible, because that's what the Bible says here. So, you know, you may not be understanding that properly if you don't come to this conclusion. And then here in perishing again, saying of Kore. Well, Kore, what was he doing? He was basically standing against Moses and Aaron and trying to get the people into thinking that they don't need to follow him and everything else. But again, these are people who are trying to still be like following the Lord and not just going completely off the reservation to some other god or something, right? At least not in the eyes of the people, right? But really, they were all these damned people, condemned to eternal death because they were children of the devil. But look at verse 12. It says, "These are spots in your feasts of charity." So you're doing the right thing. Your feasts of charity, right? Charity is, I mean, that's great, right? You have charity, you're doing really well. And you have these feasts of charity, and you care about other people, you're loving on other people, but it says that these people, these are the spots. You're all doing the right thing, but these people are there participating. It says, "When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear." So this is the warning, is that while you're all doing the right thing, you're going to have these people that are feasting with you just like they're one of you. They're really spots because they're not. And they don't have any fear. It's not like they're afraid of getting caught. It's not like they're afraid. They're just some like psychopath that has no conscience, because their conscience is seared with a hot iron. And they're able to feast with you without fear. The Bible says, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. So roots. This is so many ways of saying that they're bad. Yeah. They're bad people. They're reprobate. Okay? They're unsaved. Not just unsaved, they're reprobate. Okay, it's worse. And then it says, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And it says here, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these. So Enoch is warning about these people. Jude is warning about these people. Peter is warning about these people in 2 Peter chapter 2. You've got the Apostle Paul definitely warning about these people. We're going to see Jesus warning about these people. Okay, it comes up a lot. Yeah. Enoch warned, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of the saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. And their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Having men's persons in admiration because of advantage, you know what that is? Flattery. Yeah, right. It means they're trying to lift up someone because it's going to give them some clout by being this person who, you know, and you see this online from time to time, is people who just go overboard, zealous on promoting whoever their favorite pastor, their favorite preacher, and then it turns out they just, like, later on, they just turn out to be some weirdo reprobate or whatever that they weren't really in it at all from the beginning, but they're putting up this front and trying to look like, oh man, look at how much I'm doing, having men's person's admiration because they want to gain some kind of advantage and get an in and get the trust of people in the group, right? But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time. So again, the reiteration that you've been warned, right? We've been warning you. Remember that there were the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves. And watch out for those who separate themselves in the church. When you've got brethren, you know, these false brethren that might come in, the people that want to separate from everybody else and just do the private thing. Now look, don't take, again, get the wisdom without taking this overboard too. I mean, a family invites you over for dinner, but wait, are you trying to separate yourself from the... No. But the person who just is always trying to pull people apart and just do everything kind of secretly, and especially if they're going to start bringing things up that, you know, that's not how things go in church, or that's not, you know, start talking about people or whatever, those are going to be the tactics, because what it is these bad people are going to try to find who it is that's going to be a weaker target for them to defile, or for them to, you know, whether it be in their mind or physically or whatever, they're looking for the weak target. They're looking for someone to cause damage to and to start causing more problems with. And that's why they separate themselves. Sensual, having not the Spirit, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, turn, if you would, to John chapter 8. So one of the things that we saw from Jude is that there are definitely people who are creeping in unawares and are not good people at all. And the description that they're given there tells you who they really are, but unfortunately that doesn't come to light right away. It always will come to light. And that's the thing. That these wicked people, they always end up getting exposed. So that's good news. But the bad news is you don't always know how long it's going to take before they get exposed. It could take some time. It could even be years. John chapter 8. More references to people being called children of the devil. This is Jesus Christ talking to the Pharisees, accusing them of being children of the devil. And it's not just some vague accusation. It's legit. Obviously, it's Jesus Christ. He knows the truth. Verse number 37, the Bible reads, I know that ye are Abraham's seed. So he's saying, I know. Because their whole thing that the Pharisees are trusting in is that, well, we're children of Abraham. We're the seed of Abraham. And they thought that gives them some special position in God's favor because they physically descended from Abraham. It means nothing. But they didn't think so. They thought that means that they're good. Just like so many Christians these days think the same thing about these Jews. That somehow that gives them a special pass. No, it doesn't. It never has. It didn't give them a free pass in the Old Testament. It doesn't give them a free pass in the New Testament. And Jesus is making this abundantly clear. He says, I know you're Abraham's seed. So just physically speaking, I know you descended from Abraham. That's all he's saying. But you know what? That's not what's important, because now he's going to continue to tell them how Abraham's not their father and that they have a different father. He starts off just admitting, I understand that you're Abraham's seed. He's talking about physical. But ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. He said, you're telling me you're children of Abraham. This isn't how Abraham acted. That's not what Abraham would do. Verse 41, he tells them again, ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. So over and over again, Jesus tells him, look, you're not of God, you're not of God, you're of your father the devil. And he calls him out and says, you are children of the devil. And it's the same thing. Look, it works both ways. If you're a child of God, you're saved. You have eternal life. And if you're a child of the devil, guess what? You're damned forever. And that's why when Jesus is tearing into the Pharisees in Matthew 23, he's saying, you know, how can you escape the damnation of hell? You can't. Because they're damned. Turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 2. So just understanding that concept of children of God, children of the devil, very important. I talked to someone today who brought up, I was giving her the gospel, and it was a pretty good conversation. She brought up the thief on the cross, and it was actually, even though she believed different, it totally spake to my point. Like, she was getting what I was saying, how, he didn't do any good works. He just put his faith on Christ, and he got saved. Right? It had nothing to do with him doing anything else afterwards. Because, of course, she was believing in a works-based salvation, but she acknowledged that and admitted that. But, man, where was I going with that story? Good night. I thought I got enough rest yesterday. It'll come to me in a minute. Are you in Galatians chapter 2? Look at verse number 4. The Bible says, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And so here's yet another warning about the false brethren, right? And as I said before, I brought up the prophets and the Pharisees and all these other scriptures, but this is specifically talking about false brethren, again, unawares brought in. So they're not coming in just saying that they don't agree and that they don't believe these things. They come in privately. That's what privily means. Privately, to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. So what? They have a bad goal. They don't come in to learn. They don't come in to want to learn the truth. They come in to bring us into bondage. And, you know, this is why I love our church and churches like our church. We're not going to be deceived on the gospel at all. And this is another reason why it's important to go soul winning regularly, because it's going to keep the gospel just fresh in your mind all the time. And if you're always thinking about the gospel, you're going to be reading your Bible and just seeing how, just the truth of the gospel over and over and over again. You're explaining it to people. And the more you explain things to people, just the more cemented and just certain it is in yourself. And what these people were doing, and the false brethren they like to do, is they like to backdoor works and to try to pervert the gospel of Christ and to change it and twist it into something that's a lie. And this is exactly the response that the Apostle Paul had. He said, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. Right? So when these guys come in, they were crept in, they were there, but then they start talking to them, and they're trying to bring in this works and subtly bring us into bondage. He's like, they ain't going to stand. They're not going to stand with us, so that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But you know who it works with? The people who aren't really that established. Yep, yep. The people who don't know that much. The people who maybe they're newly saved. They're unstable souls. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2, these are the people they try to separate themselves with and try to get in. And this is also why we're not going to do these independent Bible studies sanctioned by our church. It's also why I don't recommend just having these group Bible studies of going around, oh, well, here, I'm going to lead this group Bible study at my house, and you guys can all come and let, you know, I've mentioned this before, so someone tried to do that faithful word, and Pastor Anderson, you know, showed him the door quickly and explained that that's not going to happen here because that guy was coming in trying to bring in some damnable doctrine, damnable heresy. And he wasn't, you know, at first it was just, oh, yeah, no, I believe, like we believe the same. Can we get something going here, though? It's like, you just showed up and visited for the first time. You know, that was kind of a rookie mistake. He was a younger guy. I don't know. But trying to come in and do something like that right off the bat. But you know what? There's probably a lot of churches that would be like, yeah, that's a good idea because they're so excited that someone new is there. Just let them do it. But no, not at a good church. You're going to spot that and be aware of that. And look, understand that there's going to be false brethren. They're going to try to come in privily and bring us into bondage. And no, you shouldn't give place by subjection for an hour. You know, we're going to show them. You know, recently someone came in here, and I spent a lot of time trying to show them the right way because I felt like they were listening and being receptive. But then after more communication, it comes out later, I'm pretty sure it's like, he actually doesn't want to listen. He was just coming trying to spread his John MacArthur works-based salvation and, you know, talking to me like, you know, and look, here's the thing. When it comes to what I believe about being saved, I don't have to be humble about that in the sense of like, oh, well, maybe I am wrong. Look, no, I'm not wrong. Okay, if I have any doubts about what it takes to be saved, then I shouldn't even be a pastor of a church. Okay, if you think like, oh, you know what? Yeah, let me consider that. Maybe I do have to make Jesus the Lord of my life and follow his works and follow his path to be saved. And, you know, if I really believe, I'll do all this stuff. You're like, look, no, not for an hour. Yeah, right. And he came in to try to influence our church instead of actually learn. He said over and over again how much it was, oh, well, I mean, if I'm wrong, just let me know. Oh, if I'm wrong, you know, I just want to know. Just let me know. I just want to know what the truth is. Okay, great, because, I like that attitude. Yeah. Yeah. But then you find out, no, you don't just want to know. You want to teach. You want to bring in damnable heresy. You know what? No, we're not going to tolerate that. I don't have any questions about my salvation. You're the one with questions on your salvation. Yeah. Yeah. You're the one that doesn't know. You're the one that's already been proven wrong. But now you want to come in and bring this stuff. You know what? No, we're not going to let you bring in that stuff privily. Turn if you would to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Apostle Paul references, again, false brethren in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 is where he's kind of just listing off all of the things that he's suffered for the gospel's sake, right? He goes on this huge, you know, a night and a day he's been in the deep, and how many times he's been beaten and shipwrecked and everything else, right? You remember that whole passage? In verse number 26 of 2 Corinthians 11, he says, "In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren." And peril means danger, right? So he's in these dangerous situations where there's robbers, you know, even his own countrymen are kind of out to do him evil and do him harm. He's, you know, of course, the heathen is trying to go after him, and he's in the city, in a dangerous part of the city, or he's out in the wilderness, and you got different dangers out there, you know, animals, whatever. And then he says, in perils among false brethren. That's added to the list. Why? Because they're dangerous, because they're going to try to do you evil and harm. False brethren coming in privily. Revelation chapter 2. Let me turn there myself. Verse number 1. It says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." Now, he's going to tell them something good about the church of Ephesus here in verse number 2. He says, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil." Those are all good things. Amen? I know your works. I know your labor. I know your patience. You're staying with it. And I know how you can't bear those people that are evil. "And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." You know what? That's a good thing that the church of Ephesus was doing. They're not just believing everything that they say. "Oh, you say you're a Christian? Oh, great. Come on in, brother. Everything's great." You know, and not trying them out. "Oh, you're an apostle? Wonderful. Why don't you come up and teach us? Hold on a second. Why don't we try him first? Why don't we test him? Because what trying is, you're testing him. So are you really an apostle? Well, tell me a little bit about Jesus. I mean, you saw the resurrected Christ, right? "And they found people to be liars, because you have people," I mean, we have people today in the apostolic church claiming to be apostles that are not apostles, are liars. But he says, you know, they found them to be, and that was a good thing. Yeah. Uncovering people who are liars about being apostles was a good thing. And this is something that we, you know, that we'll even do. We don't have this happen hardly ever. I don't know what happened. There's a difference between Stronghold and Word of Truth. Word of Truth, I used to get lots and lots and lots of missionaries that would contact the church and try to get support and stuff. We get very little of that here. But what I would, since we have so little of it, I don't even know if we've had one missionary visit our church. I don't think we have. But here's the thing. Normally when they contact me, you know, I usually just tell them, I bet, hey, we're a smaller church. We've got someone that we support right now. I don't want to just split up the money because it's not that much to begin with. It feels like we wouldn't be doing that much. I don't want to send you $20 a month or something like that. It's just not even worth it, right? But on top of that, I always invite them. Say, hey, but you're welcome to come to church with us. We'd love to have you visit. You know, I don't give a full platform, but I'll introduce you and explain what you're doing, you know, and we'd love to have you come and just fellowship and visit our church. You know, it's fine. You know, people want to come and do that. And then what I do is, because I always like to know if there's other missionaries we can support, right? Because oftentimes, you know, missionaries we support, they may end up starting a church and then they go independent and we, you know, And then we'll stop funding their ministry, depending on the situation or whatever, right? Or people are just doing really well financially anyways, and they don't need our money. We can move it over to someone else. So, but I don't tell the guys looking for money that I might give them money. I tell them we're not going to give you money. And then I invite them out soul winning with me, and say, hey, you want to come soul winning with me? And that's my test. That's how I try them. Because if someone's coming in and looking to get money from our church to support them out on a mission field, you better believe I'm going to make sure that they know how to give the gospel to somebody. Yeah. And not only know how to do it, but want to do it. Yeah. Yeah. Because if you don't really want to do it here in the United States when you're going to try around to get some money, then how do I believe that you're going to want to do it when you're out in some other country? Yeah. So there's my secret. Don't let the other missionaries know. That's what they're not listening to me anyway, so it doesn't matter. But you try them, right? Because we want to make sure that you don't just let, and that's also why, you know, if someone, you know, I meet other pastors or whatever, I don't just have people just come in completely unknown and preach. Just, I don't even know who they are, I'm just going to let them preach. There's got to be some level of knowing, you know, having heard them before, you know, coming off of good recommendations sometimes off of people that I really know well. But even then, I mean, coming in, it's kind of a big deal to me to just allow anybody to come in and preach. So, you know, you just want to be careful with that and be able to spot that and not just assume everyone's a good guy because they say they're a good guy. You just try them, right? Just like the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, it's the same thing, as the same concept as in Revelation chapter 2. 1 John 4, if you want to turn back a couple pages, it's easy to find. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 1, the Bible reads, "Beloved, believe not every spirit." Right? We're not supposed to just be gullible, naive, just, oh, yep, whatever anyone says, oh, it's a church person, great. Just they must just be awesome, and we're going to believe everything that they say. No, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So another warning. Hey, there's a lot of false prophets out there. So just try the spirits. Test it. Make sure that it's of God. Turn if you would to Hebrews chapter 3. Now I want to point this out too, is that these false brethren that are crept in, they were bad from the beginning. They weren't believers at one point who then changed their mind and then became bad and became unbelievers, and now they have bad fruit. They had good fruit before, but now they don't. That doesn't happen. Yeah. That doesn't happen. At best, it's going to be, well, they just pulled off a really good, you know, facade at the beginning before they became known. But a bad tree or a bad fruit, you know, they're not going to bring forth anything good. And they weren't, if they're, you know, because if you're saved, you're saved forever. And I'll even go as far as this: if you're a believer, you're going to be a believer forever. And I'm going to prove that to you, that is what Scripture teaches. These people who become atheists, they never believed. Even if they claimed, no, sincerely, I believed, they might have believed something about the Bible. They might have believed there's one God, right? They might have believed a lot of other things, but they didn't actually believe the gospel. Yeah. They might have believed you have to repent of your sins, which means they were never saved to begin with, and then they just became atheists or whatever, but they did not believe the true gospel. Right. Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 5, the Bible reads, "And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we?" Look at this. "If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." Now, this isn't a work, but it's saying that confidence and your faith, your trust is going to stay there until the end, that it needs to be there until the end. That is, you know, if we hold fast the confidence, then Christ as a son, you know, we are part of that house. Jump down to verse number 13. The Bible says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation." Now, this is not to say that you could never come to a point in your life where you start to have some doubts about your salvation, but it is to say that faith, because there's a difference between just saying, well, I don't believe in Christ, right? And having some doubts on your own belief. Does that make sense to you? Because let me explain it to you this way. I had some doubts in my own life. When, you know, I got saved when I was 20, I had a very short spurt of kind of being zealous for a little while, but it kind of faded out quickly, and I started living real worldly, right? To the point to where I would start to question my own faith and saying, how could I say that I believe when I don't do this, this, and this, and I'm doing some things that I know are wrong? But here's the difference, right? And people can get to that point, understand that, especially when you're allowing your flesh to just really take over and you're quenching the spirit. You could start to have those kind of thoughts. But if you would have asked me at any point, even during those times, my worst times of doubt, if I was saved, I would say, yes, I'm saved. There's still a spirit that bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. And I would never have said, oh, I don't believe in Jesus. Never. Never. All I was doubting was my own level of faith, but I never would have been like, yeah, I don't believe in Jesus. Yeah, now I'm going to believe in Islam. Yeah, now I'm going to be an atheist. I don't even believe in God. No way. Two different things. Two different things. So that trust that Christ is Savior, I wasn't doubting that you needed to trust Christ as your Savior. I was just doubting my own, how can I say that I believe this? Just like what James 2 is talking about, you know, I had faith without works, and it was dead. So who's going to believe me if I'm saying, oh, yeah, I believe this? I mean, I was having a hard time believing myself that I actually believe that just because of my works. But deep down, I still knew that I was saved. And I wasn't seeking anything else. Believe me, it was just Christ. So understand that difference. It may be like a fine difference, but it's definitely important to understand that, because once you put your faith in Christ, become a child of God, there is that that spirit. In Romans chapter 8, I was looking at my notes here. Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So that is there forever. You have a Holy Spirit indwelling you forever. That never goes away. And inside, no matter what people see externally, inside you'll always know that when you're saved, that that's there. We know that we're saved. God didn't leave us comfortless. So even in my own worst times of doubt, of just going like, man, how can I say this? I still had that deep down rooted understanding that, yes, I am saved. But I had a serious problem in my life with sin, which is what the Holy Spirit was trying to do, is to get me to like, yeah, what are you doing? Right? And cause you to have this grief and godly sorrow that's going to lead to repentance. Now, one more place. You turn, if you would, to turn to John chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 1 is one more verse that says, that talks about, you know, keeping that faith unto the end. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, the Bible says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. So, you know, again, just this notion of when people say, oh, but what if you believe now and then you don't believe later? It's kind of a foolish question, because you always, once you're a believer, you're always going to be a believer. That doesn't change. It's not going to change. Now, we do have a verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that if someone's trying to make an issue of that, of this hypothetical situation, because I'll tell you this, sometimes I get people that will ask me, well, what if a sodomite believes in Jesus? I say, first of all, they can't do that. But here we go. Okay, let's play out the hypothetical. Let's just say I'm wrong and they can. Well, if they could believe on Jesus, then they could be saved. And I always say that. I say, look, Because it's not that they've done this sin that they couldn't be saved from. It's just that, well, if they believe, anyone who believes in Jesus is going to be saved. So, but they can't. They've already been given over to a reprobate mind, and they're hardened, and God makes it so they can't believe. But hypothetically, if someone could, and I was just wrong about that, then they'd be saved. And yes, they would be able to continue their sin and still be saved if they put their trust in. I mean, that's what the Bible teaches very plainly. But they can't. it's one of those situations where it's not going to happen. And I believe it's the same thing with, well, what if someone stops believing? Right? It's a fair question, especially when you're giving the gospel to someone trying to wrap their head around this. Well, that's not going to happen either. You're not going to one day just be like, man, I'm putting all my heart, all my trust in Jesus Christ. He's my Savior. I am trusting Him 100%. And then later go, you know what? I don't know if I really believe that. After your eyes have been opened, after the scales have come off your eyes, after you know that you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, and you could read the Scripture and understand what it's saying, and then all of a sudden be like, yeah, I don't think that's real. That's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. It just doesn't happen. And we know that there are some things that don't happen with believers, just like there's no believer that's ever going to take the mark of the beast. It's not going to happen. It can't happen. Because everyone that takes the mark of the beast is going to hell, and everyone who's a believer is going to heaven. You can't have overlap. You're not going to have a believer that takes the mark of the beast. Now what? Does their eternal life end? Or is it not everyone that takes the mark of the beast? Because the Bible says all of them that take the mark of the beast are going to hell. So obviously you can't, which is also why they're not going to be deceived, like Matthew 24 says, by the false Christ, the false prophets. Even if you don't understand that, that's what the Bible teaches. So holding that faith to the end, and none of these passages I read for you, like from Hebrews 3 or from 1 Corinthians 15, say anything about works. It's the hope of your confidence. It's the faith in Christ. And even if I'm wrong about that, which, again, I don't think I am, just like with the reprobate thing, I don't think I'm wrong about that. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. He's faithful. Right? So if we end up being unfaithful by somehow believing not later on in our life, well, God's not unfaithful. He made the promise already, which means that he's still going to save you. He still already has saved you. Because it was based on you putting your trust in Christ, which you already did. So now, but I don't go to this very often unless someone really is pressing on it, kind of, just because that's not going to happen. Because you're not going to not believe. Again, we have the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Look at John chapter 6. We're going to go down near the end of the chapter, verse number 64. We're going to start reading. And we're going to show you, because Judas was a child of the devil. Judas was not a good guy at the beginning. Judas was not someone who lost his way. He was doing right. I mean, he was a disciple of Jesus. He was one of the 12 apostles, and he was doing all this good stuff. But then somewhere he just kind of gave in to some sin, and that was his problem. But he repented, before he killed himself. So, and honestly, there's some people who are going to teach that Judas was saved and went to heaven because he repented. Yeah. And that's wrong. Yeah. He was a devil. Amen. And we're going to read about that here in John chapter 6. Verse number 64, Jesus says, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. He knew from the beginning that Judas didn't believe. He knew from the beginning that Judas was going to betray him. Right. And look what he calls him later on. Let's keep reading here, verse 65. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that, and therefore, Judas could not be saved because he knew from the beginning, and it was impossible for Judas to believe because he was a child of the devil from the beginning. Verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter said, answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? Jesus is calling Judas a devil. He spake of, you say, how do you know he's talking about Judas? Because he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. For he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So he knew he was an unbeliever, he knew he was going to betray him, and he says, he is a devil. He's a devil. Devils aren't getting saved. He's a devil because he's a child of the devil. Everything brings forth after its kind. If you're a son of the devil, you're a devil. Because he does after his father. He was a liar. He was a thief. And betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. Last place we're going to look at, 1 John chapter 2. I say all this just to give some insight on who the false brethren are and understand a little bit. They're not people who are already saved that become unsaved. They're not, you know, people who are good people that become bad. They're bad from the beginning. They creep in privately. They don't want to make themselves known. Their purpose is to cause problems. The purpose is to bring you into bondage. The purpose is to corrupt the gospel. The purpose is to do whatever they can to split the church, to cause problems among God's people who are actually doing something for the Lord. That's the goal. That's the end game. And they come in and they can act for a while like they're part of the team, part of the group. Unfortunately, you know, people at Steadfast have had to deal with that a lot. I mean, Brother Jesse could testify to that. He's been there long enough to see some of the snakes that have come and gone through that place. And they will. They'll come in and you know, try to play off like they're like anyone else. And some do it better than others. But they all end up being exposed for what they are. And when you start seeing people yoking up with all of the other reprobates, I mean, that just shows the birds of a feather flock together. And they can all team up with each other. You know, I've mentioned this before. If someone is honest and sincere in their belief and they're going to make a stand doctrinally or something because they don't like something going on in church, they're not going to just turn on everything. Yeah. Right? So if someone had a problem in this church, someone doesn't like a doctrine I preach, someone doesn't like something, the way something's done here, and they have a conviction and say, you know what, I cannot in good faith keep going to this church because you are dead wrong about this and it's a big deal and I have to break fellowship from you. If someone said that, and then they go and start yoking up with all these other people that should be contradictory to what they're saying they believe, that's just going to expose what's in their heart. That they didn't really believe any of it, and that whatever thing they're bringing up was just a facade for whatever reason, right? But the people who actually have a conviction, and then they're going to go off, if they're legit, and keep believing, you know, what they believe the right way is, and not just jump ship and become an atheist or become, you know, go over to one of these goofball false prophets and become oneness and everything else. That's just not going to happen. Because if your faith is real, it's going to remain real. You know, I brought this up before about the Seth Bookout thing, but, you know, when the guy is starting to say, you know, when one day he's saying, let's go gay bashing, right? And then he hears, like, oh, this person came out as transgender. Well, good for them, right? They should be, you know, like, what in the world? You're a big phony from the beginning. He was a big phony. Went from one extreme to the other because the faith isn't real. It wasn't genuine. It was just creeping in privily to cause damage and to cause harm. That's just one example. That wasn't here, but we've had our share of people come in through here too. A bunch of weirdos, perverts trying to infiltrate, and you know what? I'll make this point now because it's important. I brought it up before, but we need to hear it again, and parents need to hear this again. You know, there was someone that got kicked out of our church because he was trying to start a relationship with a 10-year-old. A 10-year-old. An adult man. Okay, so watch and don't just be so free and flippant allowing your kids to just go off and do the spending night at other people's houses and stuff, because you might not know that, well, they go soul winning. They're at all the events. They come to church regularly, that, you know. It just takes one time for a child to be defiled and destroyed. Just once. And all these predators, they're just looking for that one time that they can do it. One opportunity. One of the reasons they come into church, because people are trusting in church. Don't let that get used against you. And again, it doesn't mean you have to suspect everybody. But if you know that these people are out there going to try to do that, set up the precautions. 1 John chapter 2, just one last proof of understanding who these people are. I already was kind of going over this, but we're going to see it from Scripture now. Verse number 18, little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now, are there many Antichrists? Whereby we know that it is the last time. He said there's a lot of Antichrists out there. They went out from us, but they were not of us. So they might have come out of our church, but they weren't really part of our church. Yeah, it looks like they came out from our church, but they weren't part of our church. Not for real. It wasn't genuine. He says, for if they had been of us, they would, no doubt, have continued with us. What about these people that just completely changed? They were never of us. Because no doubt they would have continued with us. If they were really of us, you don't change those things. You don't just all of a sudden think, well, no, I think you do kind of have to repent of your sins. That's core. That's fundamental. I'm just going to change who God is. No, actually, I do think that, you know, God's kind of modalist and he could just take whatever shape and be whatever, you know. Look. No doubt they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. He said, that's why they went out, because now they're making themselves known. They were never part of us. And look, people want to throw shame on a pastor of a church where some of these people are coming out of, trying to say like they're to blame. But wasn't this happening at the church of Jerusalem? Maybe if the Apostle John is saying they went out from us, but they were not of us, it was happening to them. Oh, but they were terrible. They were terrible leaders, right? Because they had these false brethren come out of their church. No. They were actually doing something right because they had infiltrators come in. And people want to twist this and say, oh, yeah, that pastor has no discernment whatsoever. No, a false brethren came in, and they weren't exposed until the time came. And then when they're exposed. The whole point, that's why there's all these warnings, because you're not going to spot them right away. But the more you know about it, then the better you'll be able to understand it. You'll be able to protect yourself and maybe see some of the red flags a little bit earlier. You know, the people who want to separate themselves and use the flattery and men's persons and admiration because of advantage. And you remember and you start thinking about all these details that the Bible's talking about, and this is how you know them, and they're not really, you know, they don't bring forth good fruit, and you'll be able to start adding things up and going, oh, okay, now I think there may be someone who's fitting this bill, right? But it might take a while before that comes to light. And that's part of the pastor's job, is to watch over the flock and to protect the flock from the wolves. But we all need to be aware that the devil has these counterfeit Christians that want to come in to look and talk and act like Christians in front of everybody, but then to defile and destroy in private. And that they don't really have the faith that they look like they have, and they cause damage. And whenever there's any type of abuse in a church, look, it does a lot of damage. A lot of damage. There's people who will never go to church again because they were defiled or abused by someone in a good church, but they were false brethren brought in unawares, and, you know, there probably wasn't enough teaching about it or whatever, and they were allowed to have an opportunity to do so. So, you know, and that's why we do the things that we do here with having the windows on these other rooms and trying not to have any spaces for people to go into and to have this, you know, bad things take place. We're going to do our best to try to prevent that and have as many policies in place. And that's why we have the children in church with everyone else. For that reason. That's one of the reasons. But that's, you know, we're trying to take heed to God's warnings lest any one of us would fall at the hands of a predator. Verse 20 says, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall continue in the Son and in the Father." And again, that's the last verse where it's just, look, if you're saved, that which you've heard from the beginning shall remain in you. You're going to stay with your faith in the Son and in the Father. I mean, you're not going to change that. And if it was real from the beginning, it will remain in you. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for your word, for all the warnings in the Word of God. I pray that you please open up our eyes and help us to be able to spot the people that are going to creep in and try to pass themselves off as believers, dear Lord, but they're really not. Just as the church at Ephesus was commended for trying those who said they were apostles and were not, dear Lord, I pray that you please give us the wisdom to be able to spot the infiltrators, Lord, that they wouldn't be able to do damage to your church. We wanted to serve you to the best of our ability. We want to protect the innocent and be able to walk righteously and serve you, dear Lord, without distraction. So I pray that any infiltrators or bad people are going to come in here and try to pass themselves off as believers, Lord, that they would be exposed quickly. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one last song before we're dismissed. Brother Carter's going to lead us in our last song.
You can turn your hymns to number 121. Once again, that's hymn number 121. Hymn number 121, Like a River Glories.